Do you know where you are from? We're not talking about your address or your place of birth. We're talking about your ancestry or your line of descent. Kids, you know your parents and assumingly your grandparents. But do you know their forebears? How far back can you go? Can I tell you a little secret? I know who is your great, 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 great grandfather and mother. Do you know who they are? Adam and Eve. Think about it. Actually, we have them all as our first grand or our first parents. But as for the rest of your genealogy, sorry, I can't help you very much. For that, you're going to have to dig into your own family history. It can be fascinating to look at your family history. You might be surprised at the type of characters that pop up in your genealogy. Who knows? You might have some nobility in your blood. But sad to say, there might be a bunch of nobodies on the branch that you happen to come from. Still, it's interesting to know both the famous and the infamous people in your family tree. Knowing something about your ancestry can be helpful to understand something about ourselves. But that's about it, for most people anyway. For most people, it matters very little who their distant descendants are. And so when we get a genealogy, like we have in Luke chapter 3, verse 23 to 38, which is our text for today, some people may struggle to see the relevance. Especially since the whole thing is just basically a repeat of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. And so it goes on. This happens how many times? Did you count? 77 times. Now we can be creative about that, and we could say 77 equals 7 times 11, which gives it a bit of a rhythm when you read it in groups of 7, 11 groups of 7. But still, it's just a string of names, 78 in all, that are coming at us in rapid succession. Once Luke has mentioned Jesus, he doesn't pause to elaborate on anybody. He just rattles off the one generation after the other. And apart from a few well-known names in the list, most of the people are unknown to us. Some are mentioned in the Old Testament, some have namesakes in the Old Testament, and yet others are mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. We know nothing about them, except that they are in Jesus' genealogy. With all this said, it's not surprising that most people would only skim over this passage or skip it and go on to the next one, which is very exciting, by the way. And so, we don't get many sermons on Luke chapter 3, verse 23 to 38, do we? Why then do we preach it, you may ask? That's a good question. Obviously, because it's in the Bible. But there is more to it. Genealogies were very important in the ancient world. In the Bible times, your ancestry proved your identity. It determined your claim on land and your right to an inheritance. That's why the Jews were very careful to keep genealogical records. There were official public registers with your family lines. Some people would keep their own private records. People knew their ancestry. And we can see this in Luke chapter 2, for example. When Joseph and Mary went all the way from Galilee up to Bethlehem, the city of David, for a census. Why? They knew that they were in the line of David. Now, here's where it gets really important. You had to be born in the priestly line to be a priest. And you had to be born in the kingly line to be a king. Any would-be or wannabe priests or kings who didn't have the right genealogy were disqualified straight away. They had no right to the priesthood or to the throne, as simple as that. An outsider who dared to become a priest or a king would be an imposter. Kids, do you know what an imposter is? An imposter is someone who pretends to be someone that they're not, and they do it for personal gain. That is serious. Actually, it's criminal, especially when it comes to the sacred office of priest and king. There's one particular priestly, kingly, and prophetic office that is the highest of all. And it was reserved for one person and one person only. Do you know which one it is? Kids, do you know? It's the high and the holy office of the Christ. In Hebrew, it's the Mashiach. The Lord's anointed one, the long-awaited deliverer and ruler. This isn't a job or a position that anyone can put themselves into. You can't just pitch up, draw a crowd, and begin a messianic movement. You'd get yourself killed. In Bible times, you would. If you weren't stoned by the Jews for false claims to be a Messiah, you'd be squashed by the Roman military for an uprising. It was a risky business. We read about two characters in Acts chapter 5, verse 36 and 37, who tried that. They lived before Jesus. The first was Theudas. The second was Judas of Galilee. These imposters claimed to be somebody, gathered a following, and got killed. Their followers were scattered, and it all came to nothing. In Jesus' time, people were expecting the arrival of the Messiah any moment. In fact, the expectation was fever pitch. And the religious leaders of the day were on high alert. Any rumors or claims about Messiah were taken very, very seriously. And it was met with intense scrutiny. Even today, people want a Messiah, don't they? But mostly a Messiah of their own making. One who would save the environment from the people. And free the people to express themselves without any limitations or consequences. But you see, there are very specific qualifications and credentials in the Bible for the actual Messiah. And one of them is that he had to have the right genealogy or ancestry. He had to be born in a very specific family line. Which line? The line of David. If someone's genealogy did not go through David, then he couldn't possibly be the Messiah. Whatever else could be said about that person, he wasn't the Messiah. End of story. That's why Luke brings up Jesus' genealogy. And he brings it up while he's amassing the evidence and the credentials of Jesus as the Messiah. Have you noticed that while we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke? Let me refresh our minds. Before Messiah, his forerunner had to come to make ready a people prepared for him, as foretold by the prophet Isaiah and announced by the angel Gabriel. And this, of course, was the great prophet John the Baptist, who preached a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Then there was the supernatural birth of Jesus, the Son of the Most High, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Virgin Mary, as announced through the angel Gabriel, celebrated by the angelic hosts and witnessed by the shepherds in Bethlehem. Furthermore, there was a string of testimonies about Jesus before and after his birth. Mary and Zechariah saw him as the one who would fulfill the promises God gave to Abraham. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he prayed to God, saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And when Anna, the prophetess, saw Jesus, she broke out in praise to God, and she went to people to tell them about Jesus. Luke also records for us Jesus' remarkable childhood. Like no other child, he grew in strength, wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with people. There was this one incident when Jesus was 12 years old, to which Luke draws our attention. And this incident showed how clear Jesus was at the age of 12 about his own identity and mission. Kids, can you remember what it was? Jesus' parents lost him at the Passover feast. After 3 days of searching, they found him. Where? At home. In the temple, with the best minds in Jerusalem and probably in the world being amazed at this child, at his insight. And when Jesus' parents found him, he said to his parents, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that in the things of my Father I must be?" You read through and reflect on all of these things. Jesus' forerunner, his birth and childhood, the fulfillment of prophecies, angelic activities, witnessing by commoners, and testimonies of the saints, and the sheer weight of it is massive. You've got to admit that there's something very, very special about Jesus. At this point, we should get it. Jesus is the Messiah. But do we really? Do we really understand in our heads and feel it in our hearts? This is Luke's whole purpose. That we have absolute certainty about the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. Dear friends, let me ask you this. Is the Jesus that we read of in the pages of the Scriptures, and particularly in the Gospels, your Messiah? How could you tell that he is? Well, if he is, you'd have a deep and settled conviction in your soul that Jesus is the one and only Messiah. Your teacher. Your Savior, your King. That would be so in your affections. It would show in your actions. People who observe your life would say, "This person," whatever else could be said about this person loves Jesus, and this person loves the people of Jesus. Now, in case you're not yet convinced of Jesus' credentials as the Messiah, Then consider what happened at his baptism. What happened at his baptism? The heavens opened. Then the Holy Spirit came down in physical form of a dove, and he remained on Jesus. That was Jesus' anointing for his mission as Messiah in fulfillment of Isaiah 11 verse 2. And God the Father spoke from heaven, saying to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And so the Father publicly pointed out who Messiah is, and he gave his approval for his mission in fulfillment of Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42 verse 1. Surely, this settles the matter. If anyone still has doubts or issues about whether Jesus is really the Messiah, then what? Then his genealogy. Believe it or not, Jesus' genealogy might just be what is needed to get rid of that nagging unbelief. You know, the Lord has used this genealogy to save Orthodox Jews and staunch Muslims when all of our other arguments would do nothing. He could do it for you. Now, before we draw out important points from Jesus' genealogy in Luke, we need to say a few things about it as compared to that in Matthew. Now, you're going to have to bear with us just for a few minutes. You might know this, but there are noticeable differences between the two genealogies. Matthew's is at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Luke puts his a few chapters in, which is surprising. Why does he do it? This is Luke's way of using it as evidence for the Messiah. Matthew ends with Jesus. Luke begins with Jesus. In this way, Luke highlights the end of Jesus' line, which is really the beginning. And we'll look at it just a little bit later. Matthew goes to David and ends with Abraham. This emphasizes the Jewishness of Jesus. Luke's genealogy goes through David and Abraham all the way to Adam and ends with God. This emphasizes that Jesus came for all humanity. But there's a key difference. Matthew connects Jesus with David through his son Solomon. Luke connects Jesus with David through David's son Nathan. Now, just as an aside, and this is sometimes when you read up on this stuff, and this is for all the sort of academics, Jesus' genealogy that goes through Nathan bypasses a particular character, a particular king in the Old Testament, Jeconiah. He had two other names, Jehoiachin and Coniah, who was cursed. And he was told that he would not have a descendant on the throne. And so this is one of the things that Luke's genealogy does. But still, we need to resolve the difference between the two. What's going on? What's the reason for the difference? Now, you can just imagine, there are pages and pages and ideas and suggestions about this. It gets really technical. And we're not going to get bogged down with that. But in a nutshell, there are two possibilities. The first possibility is that Matthew followed Joseph's line through to David, whereas Luke follows Mary's line through to David. This is the simplest solution. The second main possibility is that both genealogies are Joseph's. The one follows his biological descendants, The other one follows his legal descendants. Now, just so that you know why there could be a difference. If someone adopted you as a child, that father might not be your biological father, but becomes your legal father. That's what happened to Jesus. Joseph was his legal father. Now, the same thing could have happened with Joseph through adoption. But there's another technical thing that happens in the Old Testament, and you might know about this. It's called the levirate marriage or levirate law. Do you, who knows what that is? Some of you, if I tell you what it is, it might come back to you. So in Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 5, God has a very interesting law. And this law says that if a brother dies and leaves a widow behind without a child, what happens to that brother's name and that brother's estate? What happens to it? So what God said is, if that happens, the remaining brother has to take the widow, marry her, and have a child, and this child will get the property of the dad that passed away and will carry forward the name of the dad that passed away. Can you see that? That's a levirate marriage. And that sort of thing could also happen, and that's why you could easily get two genealogies for Joseph. So, what's the solution? Does Luke give us Jesus' genealogy through Mary and thus tracing his bloodline all the way to David? Or does he go through Joseph, Jesus' adopted and legal father, and thus trace Jesus' legal line through to David, which is another legal line from the one that's in Matthew? The honest answer is, we don't know. For what it's worth, I think the Mary option makes most sense to me. But you might disagree, and you're free to disagree. Either way, between Matthew and Luke, we have two legitimate genealogies that connect Jesus with King David, which is an essential credential for Messiah. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, God made a covenant with David. And he said to David that the throne and your kingdom will endure forever. This messianic promise is echoed again and again in the Psalms and also in the prophets. Luke has been at pains to tell us that Jesus is not only a descendant of David, but that David's throne belongs to him. Listen to what God said to the Virgin Mary through the angel Gabriel. Listen carefully. He, Jesus, will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. With the words, the son of David, in Luke chapter 3, verse 31, it is the sixth time that Luke tells us that Jesus has the rights to the throne. Dear friends, it is futile to dispute it. Now, a lot of people who want to discredit Jesus as the Messiah would go exactly to this point. Now, why is it futile? It's an argument they can't win. This is it. You can be sure that if this was an issue, the religious leaders in Jesus' day would have sounded the alarm, as they should have. One could just imagine how his opponents would have scrambled around like cockroaches, going into the genealogies with their magnifying glasses in order to discredit Jesus. But to their horror, they've discovered that Jesus was in fact a legitimate heir to the throne of David. And that is why the point never comes up in the New Testament. So the one thing that Luke's genealogy does is to underline Jesus' credentials as heir to the throne of David. Secondly, notice with me in Luke chapter 3, verse 34. In Luke chapter 3, verse 34, that Jesus is a son of Abraham. Now, this is the third time that Luke connects Jesus with Abraham. Listen to what Zechariah prophesied. That's John the Baptist's dad. Prophesied about Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verse 72 to 75. Listen to this. The Lord God raised up Jesus to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him, the Lord, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. What does this mean? Jesus isn't just a descendant of Abraham. He is the seed of Abraham. The point is, it is through Jesus that God's covenant blessings of salvation and service that he promised to Abraham becomes a reality in the lives of God's people. Do you want your soul to be saved from sin? Do you want to serve God freely and wholly? Kids, what do you say? I know there's sport and there's all sorts of stuff that excites you. But how about this as a way of life? I want this more than anything. More than being a pastor, more than being anything. To serve Jesus as Messiah. Well, that can be a reality because of him. And be a reality for you. Kids, if you want to make your life to be worthwhile living, this is the way. We said at the end of Jesus' genealogy, or the end of Jesus' genealogy, is highlighted in Luke. How so? He gives us the genealogy in reverse from how it's normally done. And that naturally draws attention to the last words in the genealogy. And it says this in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. The son of Adam, the son of God. This is fascinating, don't you think? We said that this highlights that Jesus came for all of humanity. Dear friends, Jesus isn't just the Messiah for the Jews. He's the Messiah for the Jews and the Gentiles. He's the Messiah for every tribe, tongue, and nation. Apart from him, there's no Messiah. There's no one else with the credentials to be the divine teacher and the Savior and the King. And without God's instructions, deliverance, and protection through Jesus, we are utterly doomed. Let me tell you. Utterly doomed. And here's why only Jesus has the credentials to be the Messiah and our Messiah. It's subtle, but I think it's there in verse 38. When you connect verse 38 with verse 23, Jesus is both the son of Adam and the son of God. Listen to this. It's profound. Jesus is fully man and he's fully God at the same time. And because he is the only one who could be the go-between or the mediator between God and mankind. In the words of Matthew Henry, Jesus is the son of Adam and the son of God in order to bring the sons and the daughters of Adam to become the sons and daughters of God. So when we look at Jesus' genealogy in Luke, we find that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, and the son of God. That is to say, he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is the fulfiller and a dispenser of the covenant blessings that God promised to Abraham and to all of, listen carefully, his true descendants. And Jesus is the representative head of all redeemed humanity because he's fully God and fully man. The genealogy of Jesus is telling us that Jesus isn't some self-proclaimed and isolated Messiah. He is the Messiah that God prepared for humanity from the very beginning. From one generation to another, from Adam all the way to Christ, God has planned it carefully. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, we read, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus, Messiah, came just at the right time to redeem us, but also, listen to this, to adopt us. Do you know what that means? He came to change our genealogy. You might not like your genealogy anyway, particularly because you were born a child of Adam. And all descendants of Adam inherited both his fallen nature and the curse for sinful behavior, which has been passed on from one generation to the next, and we can't escape it, except in one way. Jesus came to change that. When we turn and trust in Him as our Messiah, we are adopted in God's family. And Christ becomes our head, and Adam is no longer our head. Let me ask, what does your genealogy look like? Are you a child of Adam? Or are you a child of God? Let us pray. Our Father, we humble ourselves before You, who have been working from the very beginning and putting the most wonderful plan of salvation together. How You have preserved one generation after the next so that Your promised seed, our Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, and the son of God, Your beloved, could come so that we could be sons of God, sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.